Please, let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 14 through to 17, and Shane's going to read that for us.
Second Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So far this reading.
The gospel is the aroma of Christ. To some it is for death, and to others it's for life. And so we long that this morning, as well as we hear the gospel of Christ, that it's the aroma of life to those who are here. But we're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 18, so page 299, 1 Kings 18, and we're going to read the story of Elijah coming back to the land of Israel. So if you're visiting with us, we've been doing a short series. Well, we've started kind of a series in the narratives of Elijah. So Elijah predicted a drought. He said there's going to be no rain for 3 years, and there was no rain for 3 years. He's gone, the Lord's looked after him at the brook Cherith. He's been at the widow of Zarephath and to the north of Israel. And there he has, God has provided for her. And there also God through Elijah raised his son from the dead. But now Elijah's going back to the land of Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 18. And after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I do not know where. And so, when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go and tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So far, the reading of God's word. Let's come before God in prayer. Our gracious God, we have read from your word, and we pray that by your Spirit you would impress your word on our hearts. Lord, again, these words and the words from my lips are mere words, unless your Spirit would come and work among us and in us. So take your word, we plead with you. Take your word and imprint it deeply. May we not leave this room without having been impacted by your word and without having been changed. A gracious Father, we pray, we know only you can do this. Do that for us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we've been looking at this story of Elijah, beloved in our Lord, we've seen Elijah was the prophet of the Lord, one of the few prophets of the Lord that were left. But Elijah, as the prophet of the Lord, was the one who brought God's word to Israel. So he was very much, you could say he was the walking Bible. Or he was the walking word of God, walking around Israel, proclaiming God's word. But what had happened is Elijah had left. He'd gone out of Israel, and so now the word of God is, as it were, having left Israel as well. But now he comes back, and God's word comes back. And that's the good news of what happens here in this story. And so we're going to look at how God's word re-enters Israel. But there's three main characters. I'm sure children as well, you can pick up. There's three main characters here in the story. There's Elijah, Obadiah, and Ahab himself. So we're going to look at each of those three characters. Firstly, we're going to look at Ahab and how Ahab fights against God. You remember Ahab had brought the Baals into Israel, and Ahab had said, you know, these Baals, he hadn't actually said these words, but along the lines of, these Baals, you know, they're much more relevant than God, than the Lord God, because, you know, you've been worshipping him and serving him, but these Baals, I mean, they're all about the seasons, and we rely on the seasons, and our economy is driven by the seasons. They were an exporting nation. They tended to send their wheat and their produce up to Sidon and Tyre, up to the north, where Jezebel comes from, and Sidon and Tyre, they were a trading nation. They would trade with those northern kingdoms. And so the Baals, they were very much the relevant, you know, gods. Besides, Baal worship was much more fun than God and the Lord worship. And so in a sense, Ahab is saying to the people of Israel, you know, I'm doing this for you. This is good for you. This is much better for you. But now after 3 years of famine and 3 years of drought, and famine is ravaging the land, now Ahab's true colors come out. Did you notice Ahab and Obadiah take the horses and the mules? They're going to go and find some food for them. All around him, people are dying. And I say that not because so much the passage has told us that, but remember the widow of Zarephath. Now, she was outside of Israel, for sure, but, you know, she had a little bit left for herself and her son enough that she was going to die. That's how bad it was. And this was even after that. And so Ahab, as he sees the calamity of his people and his nation, he says, we've got to keep these horses and these mules alive. Because Ahab knows what will, if I can say, fix the problem in Israel at the moment. He knows God's word. Now he's been trying to stifle God's word. His wife Jezebel, she's been trying to wipe out the prophets of the Lord. And you can bet these you know that these prophets of the Lord have been telling Ahab and have been telling the people of Israel, you need to turn back to God. But she said, let's wipe them out. And Ahab had said, let's get rid of these prophets of God. They want to shut out God's word. In other words, Ahab is unwilling to accept the solution to the problem in Israel. He's unwilling to obey and to sit under God's word. In fact, he says right at the end of the passage, as you may have noticed, Elijah, you're the problem. The problem in Israel is you. Which in many ways is our native reaction, isn't it? If a toy got broken, children, one of the toys got broken, who do we usually blame? Do we say, oh, I did it? Or do we usually say, well, if you did do it, they made me do it, or they hit me so I dropped it, or something like that, right? We want to blame somebody else. That's usually what we do. And as we grow up, adults, we're probably not that different. Because we don't want to have us, we don't want to admit so often that we are the cause of whatever's been going on. Elijah has done it. You did it. Or as Adam said, the wife which you gave me, gave it to me and I took and I ate. You know, sometimes we think God and his commandments are too restrictive. Maybe it's really not that fair. You know, God's commandments are just like a little bit too tight, and we can, like, if we live inside of those commandments, you know, it just seems a bit too restrictive and we kind of can't get out of it. So every now and then we just kind of can't help ourselves. So really, it's God's fault. He's just making it too hard for us. But Elijah reminds Ahab, this is the real problem, Ahab. You are. You're the real problem because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, right at the end of Moses' sermon to the people of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land, Moses is telling them, don't forsake the Lord. Whatever you do, don't forsake the Lord. Follow him, follow his commandments. Because if you don't, there'll be drought, there'll be famine. There'll be enemies coming in and invading the land. But if you do, it will go well with you. And he's pleading with them. But Ahab won't listen. He knew God's word. He had no excuses, but he would not listen. You see, Israel's problem is not lack of rain. Israel's problem, they can talk about the rain. They can say, well, you know, there's not enough rain coming down to the ground, and so the ground is dry, so the seeds won't germinate, and there's no green grass, and so there's nothing for our stock to eat. We can't milk our goats, and we can't do this, and we can't do that, all because there's not enough rain. You can make all kinds of explanations like that, but Israel's real problem is much deeper than that. Israel's real problem is a lack of love for God. They would rather serve themselves and what they think is relevant, what they think is good, rather than God. And so you see, when we read stories like this, we realize that in many ways, you know, we're not that far removed, are we? We might not be going out and having to find grass for our mules and our donkeys and our horses. But Ahab's problem is very much our problem as well. We want to be relevant within our culture. And slowly but surely, God is kind of pushed to the outer edges. And he's clouded out of our minds and our thinking. And then he's out altogether. We get to a place where the focus just becomes us, me, you. We descend into a darkness where we're so blinded that when maybe years ago we would have realized that we're not in the right place, but now we're just so blinded that we're just blaming everybody else and everything else. It becomes like shackles that we can't seem to break. You know, we react in anger when people try and tell us what's wrong with us. It's a fight against God, just like Ahab. It's a place where our own lusts and our own desires lead us. It's Ahab. Then there's Obadiah. Secondly, Obadiah fights for God. Now, Obadiah seems to be a very important man in the service of the king. Notice he's over the household. Some people said he's like the prime minister. I'm not sure if it's quite he's quite that high, but he has a lot of responsibilities in the household of Ahab. He has a lot of responsibilities, a lot of freedoms in that way as well. And yet, look at what it says in verse 3. After Obadiah is introduced, in the parentheses it says, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord." And not just feared the Lord, he feared the Lord greatly. You know, Obadiah was a rare jewel in the land of Israel at this time. I mean, he is this light that shines in the darkness. And he's very high in the government of Ahab. And notice it's not just the formal piety. You know, kind of keeps things to himself a little bit. No, look at what he does. When Jezebel was trying to cut off all the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah hid them. Hid 100 prophets, 50 of them in a cave, and fed and watered them. Well, and you can imagine trying to do that in the middle of a drought, in the middle of famine. We don't know how he did it, how he kept these prophets from Jezebel, but no doubt it took guts to do what Obadiah did. If Jezebel should find out, you can imagine what the repercussions could be. We're going to be reading through the stories of Elijah, and you see the kind of woman Jezebel is. She's wicked, and she just knocks off anybody's head that she doesn't like. So what Obadiah did took guts. And he was this great example for Israel. He stood head and shoulders above Israel. And so here we have Obadiah and Ahab. They're going in their different directions. They're going to find some feed for the cows. And then Elijah comes here. As I've said, Elijah's come back into Israel. And here's like, this is great news. Obadiah sees Elijah. And you can imagine, finally, Elijah's here. Finally, God's word has returned. This is a day for rejoicing. But when Elijah tells Obadiah, go tell Ahab, I'm here. That was the last thing Obadiah wanted to do. Three times in his speech to Ahab, he says, three times in his speech to Elijah, he says, Ahab's going to kill me. If I tell him you're here, Ahab's going to kill me. And he's going to kill me because it seems that Elijah had gone out of the, of course he'd gone to Sidon, he'd gone to Zarephath, and it seems that Ahab has been sending his soldiers around all the different countries trying to figure out where this Elijah was, and he'd been hidden. So Obadiah obviously thought, well, somehow or another the Spirit of the Lord has hidden Elijah so that nobody could find him in some sort of mysterious way. Because he's afraid that as soon as he goes to Ahab and says, Ahab, Elijah's here, then Elijah's going to disappear and God's going to hide him. Ahab's not going to be able to find him and Obadiah's head is on the block. But think about it. Obadiah had done all these, I mean, he'd hidden 100 prophets in the middle of a drought with the queen trying to get them. He'd done great works. In many ways, he's the head of the remnant of that were left in Israel. He stands head and shoulders above Israel. But he's scared of bringing good news to Ahab. He's scared of bringing good news to Ahab. Ahab, he's here. He's finally here. Now we might get some relief, but he won't. Now, I'm not trying to sit in judgment on Obadiah, so don't get me wrong. He's risked his life. Easy to say, sitting in a pews here, easy to say, sitting in a country where we can have freedom of religion, that, you know, Obadiah should have been a bit more, you know, a bit more like Elijah, a bit more kind of like, I'll go and do whatever you say. But I say I'm going to say what I say because I realize there's so much of myself in Obadiah, and there's so much of you as well in Obadiah. You remember Peter, the apostle, well, the disciple Peter? He, you know, Jesus had sent him out to, with the other disciples, to go and preach the gospel. So they went and preached the gospel around Israel. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. He'd been with Jesus for 3 years, and he said, Lord, if everyone would forsake you, I'm going to stand by you. And what happens? A servant girl comes up to him and says, aren't you one of them? And he's scared. And I find myself so much like Obadiah and so much like Peter as well. How easy is it to be a willing worker in the kingdom of God, in the church, willing to give our time, our effort, give up our lives for the sake of other people? But when we've been given the good news of Jesus Christ to take to a world that's lost, we say things like, well, we think things like, what if they laugh at me? What if my neighbors won't like me anymore? This is the most wonderful message the world has. It's good news. It's great news. It's the gospel. Why, when God calls us to tell others, will we not share it? You see, in so many ways, we're like Ahab. In so many ways, we're like Obadiah. Israel is in a difficult state, a serious state. Ahab is king. What kind of an example is he for his people? People are suffering under judgment. There's famine in the land. People are dying. They're enjoying the Baals, yes, but it's not doing them any good. And Obadiah, he's head and shoulders above all the people in Israel as far as godliness goes. He feared the Lord greatly, and yet he won't bring good news to God's people. And so I wonder for you this morning, where are you at? Some of you, some of us, are we steeped in our sin? And like Ahab, we're so blinded to the mess that we've gotten ourselves into, and we find ourselves in darkness. Or maybe we're like Israel, under the dark cloud of God's discipline. Or like Obadiah, we do what we can, but when it comes to announcing good news, maybe not. So let's hear then God's good news of grace as Elijah brings it. Elijah brings God's word of grace. Thirdly, we have a gracious God, a loving God. Because did you notice in verse 1? Look at what happens. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. What caused God to now say, okay, Elijah, now's the time? You know, the people of Israel, they've repented of their sin. They've thrown all the Baals away. They're suffering, and they've been crying to me. None of that at all. None of that. They haven't turned back to God. They haven't smashed their idols. They haven't gathered to pray in repentance. It's merely God coming down in mercy. God says, I am the God of Israel. I want to come back, and I want to care for this people. I want to provide what they need. And so he says, go show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send rain. Yeah, the Bible's full of that, isn't it? Of course, the greatest example of that is Jesus himself, right? At the appointed time, at the proper time, what, everybody had come to pray? Everybody had repented? No, just at the appointed time, God came down to earth in Jesus Christ. In a world lost in sin, in a world in darkness, God himself, in the flesh, come to earth. And he pours out his grace. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Come to me. I have light. I am bread. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. You see, there can be hope. Light can dawn in our hearts. Why? Because we have a God who is full of grace and full of love and full of care. And he comes And not does he live on the earth and make everything better for us here. No, he takes our darkness, he takes our sin, and he puts it on his own shoulders, and he bears the penalty for that. That's good news. He takes it all. He takes our darkness, and light dawns. Scripture also says that in doing so, he convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of sin, and we think, well, is that really grace? Notice what Elijah said to Ahab after Ahab said, Elijah, it's, you know, you're the problem. What does Elijah say? I'm not the problem, Ahab. You are the problem. He convicts Ahab. You have sinned. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? Where David committed adultery with Bathsheba, where he killed her husband Uriah, and so he's living in sin for a period of time, and then his friend Nathan the prophet comes to him, and he tells him the story, and David gets angry at him, and he says, Nathan tells him the story, and David gets angry because of the story, and he says, well, the man that did this needs to die. And then Nathan says, but David, you're the man. You're the man. You've done this. And so you see, that's what Jesus does. He convicts the world, he convicts you, and he convicts me. Can I say it's good to be convicted? Because that's the grace of God, that's the care and the mercy of God. Before you get the good news, you need the bad news. You need to see our sin. See, that is our God. He remembers his covenant. He remembers the promises he's made, and he desires this people's good. But to do that, he brings them to see their sin. So he does that to Ahab, and he does it to Obadiah as well. Notice how he shows his grace to Obadiah in verse 15. Obadiah's been telling Elijah, look, I'm going to get killed if I go do this. And what does Elijah say? As the Lord of hosts lives, or Yahweh Sabaoth, which is, well, we translated here, the Lord of hosts, but it's speaking about the power and the might of God. When you have the Lord of hosts, there's this emphasis on, this is the God of power, this is the God of glory, this is the God who can do all things. And so what God is saying to Obadiah, you think Ahab is powerful? I'm much more powerful than Ahab. You think this whole culture, this whole society has turned against you and turned against me? Obadiah, I'm the Lord of hosts. Don't forget that. You think everything's going wrong? Obadiah, I'm the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is on your side. You see, Obadiah is not in the minority, he's in the majority. Because God is on his side. God is much more powerful than any society, any culture. That's what Jesus said when he left this earth to go to heaven in his body. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All power has been given to me, he said. Just let that sink in for a little bit. You know, we look at the news and we look at what's going on in our country, in our world, and we think, man, a lot of people have a lot of power. And Jesus says, all power has been given to me. To me. You see, when we look at the world, the way the reporters look at the world, we're looking at the physical realities. But when we look at the world the way God looks at the world, we see a God who's completely in control. We don't always understand. but we trust he is in control. I have the power. And Jesus says as well to his disciples, you know, all power and authority has been given unto me, and I am with you to the end of the age. I am with you. I walk with you. I never leave you. So this morning in the story of Elijah coming back to Israel, we have two things we're reminded of. Our God is full of grace. In the midst of your darkness, in the midst of my darkness, the darkness of sin, God shines his light. And the grace of God in Jesus Christ comes in the midst of our depression, our despair, when we look around us and we think, what is left? Jesus comes with his light and he says, you are forgiven. And then he says, the other thing we see, go. Go and tell the good news that you have heard. Go and tell the world. And don't be intimidated by the world. I am the Lord of hosts. You see, God comes to us in his mercy and grace, and he reminds us again this morning, I am with you. I am God. Will you trust me? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, our gracious God, we thank you that you are such a God. A God who is full of grace and mercy and compassion. A God who cares for and provides for his people. But also a God who wakes us up to the reality of our sin. So I pray, Lord, that if there are any here this morning who find themselves in darkness and in despair of sin and cannot see their way out, Lord, may they see the grace of Christ. Lord, if there are any here who don't want to see their way out, Lord, I pray that they would be convicted of their sin. We pray, Lord, as well for those of us who have the good news and who are scared to bring it to a lost world. Would you grant us boldness? Would you grant us a trust in who you are, the God of glory, the God of hosts, and trust you to be about your work? Father, may we leave this place comforted by your word, our eyes lifted up again to who you are, so that we might see more and more of you, and we might be emboldened to proclaim your word and to bring praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.